Well, tonight, I want you to turn once again to Micah chapter number 3, little book of Micah. I'll give you a minute to find it. It's right in the midst of the minor prophets. They're minor not because they're any less important. They're just minor because they're smaller books. You find Micah chapter number 3 tonight. We were talking about when we left last Sunday night, when God finally judges a nation. And we, with it being Memorial Day, it was important as we started that to understand that, you know, the Lord really has blessed our nation and He wants to bless our nation. He'd rather bless His people and demonstrate His love and extend His grace and extend His mercy. But there does come a time when, because of sin and rebellion and turning away from God rather than turning to God, God's patience is finally exhausted. And there eventually comes a time when God must deal with judgment. And that's such a time that we see here in Micah chapter number 3. Let's read Micah 3 once again. He says, And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good, love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, and they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that you shall not have a vision, that shall be dark unto you, that you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. And then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be plowed as a field. That's a metaphor for judgment. And Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest." So the subject here is a matter of judgment. Micah desperately wanted the people to understand that because they served a God who's holy and righteous and just, they also needed to remember that God, who loves the sinners, hates sin. God does love sinners, but He does hate sin. And sin must always be judged. Now, we were taking a look at this and said that, you know, if you study the history of nations, you'll find that all nations that have ever existed had three things in common. I mentioned this last week, just want to reiterate it to get us where we need to be at tonight. But number one was, no matter how pure their beginnings were, they eventually went corrupt. And understand that this is a sin-cursed earth, and things are not going to get better. Things only get worse. A second thing is, the vast majority of the members of the great civilizations that fell, they were either ignorant to that corruption or they were indifferent to it. I think in some instances in our land, there are folks who are ignorant to what's going on, and there are a great host of God's people who are indifferent to what's happening in our nation. And the third thing is that the cause of corruption is always the same. And we said that's sin. It doesn't matter which empire you want to talk about, what nations that fell, the reason they fell is because of sin. And so we see here in Micah 3 that the prophet was pointing to three groups of people saying, hey, it's you guys' fault. It's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. And we were looking at the very first group of people that he spoke to, and that is the corrupt national leaders. We were taking a look at verse number 1 there. He was looking at the heads of Jacob, talking about the southern tribes. And he said, "Ye princes of the house of Israel." That's the northern 10 tribes that he was mentioning there. The heads, those that were in the leadership. They were the national leaders for the nation of Israel. And they were corrupt. And we were saying that in the book of Proverbs, God gives at least 5 requirements for good leadership. And we shared two of those with you. Good leader, we said good leaders must be righteous. Amen. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And Proverbs 16:12. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. So God's leaders must be righteous. Good leaders must be righteous. Good leaders must be full of wisdom. And we shared with you from Proverbs 8 and verse number 11 through 16 and chapter number 9, verse number 10, about the matter of wisdom, that wisdom only comes from God. And it comes from, if you're going to have wisdom, you got to first fear God, fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to get His wisdom. So good leaders must be righteous. Good leaders must be full of wisdom. Now tonight, I want you to see the other three of these, and that is good leaders, thirdly, must be honest. Look at Proverbs chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter number 17 and verse number 7. Proverbs 17 and verse number 7. It says in Proverbs 17:7, it says, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." In other words, it's not very becoming of a prince to be a liar. Somebody in authority, if they're in a position of authority and they're a liar, that's not a good thing. Good leadership and lying doesn't go together. A man isn't a liar because he tells lies. He tells lies because he's a liar. It goes to character. The inability to tell the truth is a character flaw that goes all the way to the core of a person. We or somebody else may say, well, you know, and sometimes we use this, don't we? We say, well, I'm going to be honest with you. Well, you know, we ought always be honest with folks, haven't we? I mean, we know what we're saying, but we don't want to think, don't want the other person to think that we're being untruthful with them, but we ought to always tell the truth. And we either are honest or we're not. That's the truth of the matter. But man is never so much like Satan as when he lies, before Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies in John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. And a man is never more like Christ than when he is truthful, for Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse number 6. So you think of that. You want to be like Christ? Tell the truth. You're going to be like the devil. The devil's a liar, dirty, stinking, rotten liar, especially when it comes to God. And we ought to want to be honest. And we ought to want our leaders to be honest. Good leaders must be honest. Fourthly, good leaders must surround themselves with wise people. Look at Proverbs chapter number 25. Proverbs 25 and Proverbs chapter number 25 and verse number 4 and 5. Proverbs 25, verse number 4 and 5 says here in Proverbs 25, verse 4, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." You can tell a lot about a man by who he surrounds himself with, can't you? And we need to understand that God says that we're not to allow wicked people to influence the leadership of our country. A good leader is going to recognize that he needs to surround himself with other good people, with other righteous people. Can I tell you there are many wicked lobbyists and activists today who put a lot of pressure on the leaders of our various local, state, and federal governments, trying to get them to cave into the demands, and a lot of times they'll cave. A man that I highly respected when we were in the state of Indiana, he's now the governor of that state, but he was our representative when we were in Indiana. We actually worked in his campaign to get him reelected to the office of his being a representative for our area of Indiana. Godly man, just really what you would want in a leader. But he caved recently whenever he made a decision on this matter of the LGBT agenda, and then he began to get pressure from them. He began to get pressure from other states. The other states weren't going to do business with him, and they put the pressure on him. And immediately, the next day, he changed his mind and went back. I'd have never thought he would have done that, but he did. A leader must focus on what's right and not on what is convenient or what the wind says. You know, they'll test the wind of politics. They'll test what the political climate is and see, which way should I go? What should I decide on this? That's not the way to lead. On a national level, it's sad because the perverts are out of the closet and into cabinet-level positions now, and they're in the Congress, and some have been appointed as judges and justices. Is there any reason, why our nation is in the shape that she's in? When you take a look at our leadership today, that's why we need to be praying for our leaders. That's why the Lord tells us that He gives us that as a command, to pray for our leaders. Good leaders need to be surrounded by wise people. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, and we'll see number 5. Proverbs 31. And that's this. A good leader must protect the weak and the defenseless. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. It says here in Proverbs 31, 8, it says, "Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." And this section was written to King Lemuel. Now, some folks think this was the same as King Solomon, but this section was written for this king's purpose, and he was told to judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. A leader is to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves, and defend those who can't defend themselves. I believe that this war on terror that our country's involved in is the right thing to do. I really do. People shouldn't have to fear that the person standing next to them in an overcoat is going to blow themselves up, or if you get on the plane with somebody, that they're going to blow you in the plane up with it. You can't defend yourself against that. And defenseless nations of the world need someone to defend them. And I believe, though, a lot of what we see going on in the Middle East with ISIS and Hamas and the Taliban, I believe that this is getting ready to be unleashed on us. I mean, we've seen inklings of it, but I believe we're going to see it because our leaders have allowed our nation to be invaded. They've not protected our nation like they should. And it goes back to they weren't protecting some some of those who could not speak for themselves already. You think about the unborn. Who's pleading the cause for the unborn? Unborn children of our nation. Is there no one left in places of leadership who will stand tall to protect them? I mean, there's some folks that say they'll stand tall, but then they don't. And then they don't. Sad that our country is the most dangerous, the most dangerous place for a child in our country is in a woman's womb. That's the most dangerous place. I saw a statistic on, it was given on the news just recently, within the last month. One out of every four pregnancies in this nation, one out of every four is terminated by abortion. You understand that? One out of every four is terminated by abortion. Some may say, well, you know, but abortion's legal now. But being legally right doesn't make it morally right. I don't care how legal it is, how high the court says that it's okay, or who the president is that says we just got to abide by it. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. And so we see that when Micah warned that God was about to judge, he first pointed to corrupt leaders of the nation. And he said, it's your fault. Second thing we see, back in our text, we see that compromising spiritual leaders. Micah chapter number 3, verse number 5. He mentions, he says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now listen, what should a prophet have done? Should it not make people err? Yeah? Supposed to be bringing forth the truth, getting people to get right with God. Look what he says here. Look in verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Look down to verse number 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. The prophets thereof divine for money. They were preaching to the offering plates. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. First of all, peace. I mean, should they have been preaching peace when judgment was coming? Yeah. There's a lot of folks who, when they hear somebody like me say, hey, judgment's coming to our nation, you ought not to talk about our nation like that. Listen, I'm just speaking the truth. We're ripe for judgment. But people won't say, well, you know, everything's fine. Where's the ones that put that in their mouths? It certainly wasn't God. Like I said, they were preaching to the offering plates. I've had people in every church that I've pastored, including some folks that were here when we first got here, they're no longer here. I've had some folks who tried to influence me because of what they were giving to the church. I've not listened to it in the past, and by God's grace, I'll not listen to it in the future. Don't preach to the offering plates. Doesn't matter how great a giver somebody is. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I mean, that's just the way it is. And Paul charged the young preacher Timothy, and I tried to remember these words because the same charge was given to me whenever I was ordained in the ministry. And this is actually the week that I was ordained in the ministry. It was June the 2nd, 1985. And I got to looking at that. But I got to thinking about the charge that was given to me. And I was told to preach the word. As 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 through 4 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Can I tell you, our nation needs a revival of old-fashioned, conviction-based Bible preaching. We need some preachers with some backbone that will stand for what is good and what's right and refuse to give in to someone because of their social status or because of what they give in the offering plate, but to cry out, "What this is what thus saith the Lord." By the way, understand that if you've been blessed to have money, God has a charge for you too. Amen. And he told Timothy, he said, "Timothy, you charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Listen, God doesn't want us to trust our riches, whether we got a little or whether we got a lot. We're to trust in the Lord. We're to trust Him. But we see here that these compromising spiritual leaders were preaching for hire. They were preaching for money. They were looking for reward. And then we see the third set of people, the final set of people that Micah was speaking to, and that is complacent people. Look at Micah 3 there. Look at verse number 4 again. Verse number 4 says, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them," talking about the people. "He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill." That's bad behaviors. That's what he's talking about in their doings. Look at verse number 8. It said, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He's looking at the nation here. And the nation of Israel as a whole was complacent with regard to the things of God. Verse number 11. In the middle there of the verse, look at the middle. It says, "Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us." I go back to a passage that another prophet spoke to the children of Israel before they were taken into Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah chapter number 5, verse 31, Jeremiah said these words. He said, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" The people of Israel said, "We know the national leaders are corrupt. We know the spiritual leaders are compromisers, but it's okay because we're okay. The economy's good." You know? Where'd you heard that at? You know? It's the economy stupid? No, it's not the economy. It's the morality. It's the morality. Judah thought because they were strong, because they were happy, that everything was okay. They said, you know, "Isn't the Lord among us? I mean, we're called by God's name. Isn't the Lord among us? No evil can touch us." What are some of the greatest sins in America today? There's a lot of sin we could talk about that God's not pleased with. We know there's a big drug problem in our nation. When you take a look at the amount of drugs that are confiscated in our nation and realize that they're not catching it all, a lot of it's getting through, you know we've got a drug problem. We're talking billions upon billions of dollars. When you take a look at drunkenness, alcohol, and I tell you, you know, it's really kind of hypocritical for our leaders to they come up with laws against drunkenness to catch the perpetrators, but then they on the other side they pad their pockets with the tax money from the liquor. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, we're going to make money on this side, we're going to make money on the other side. It's all about money. Drugs, drunkenness, murder, including abortion. When you think about all the stuff that's going on in our nation right now,
violence. When you think about the rampant immorality, including of fornication, adultery, sodomy, and other perversions, and yes, it is sodomy. You know, they can try to minimize it and call it just a alternative lifestyle. Just call it what God calls it. It's sodomy. It's what it is. It's the same thing that caused God to rain down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Other things. We could go on. But listen, I believe one of the greatest sins in America today is the complacency with which God's people are watching it all happen. Doing nothing, by and large. I'm not talking about everybody. You know, some folks tried to do the right thing. But you know, some Christians don't vote. Some who vote, they vote their pocketbook instead of morality. I've seen Christians who supported things that were ungodly. And I look at that and I say, how in the world can somebody who claims to know Christ Jesus support abortion? Yeah, it don't make sense. Some people bow down to political parties and worship the parties because they always have or because that's what their daddy did. Some would vote for the devil if he was a Democrat, while others would vote for the Antichrist as long as he was a Republican. I believe that democracy is going to wind up voting in the Antichrist one day. I actually saw a book written on that very thing, Democracy Will Elect Antichrist. And, you know, we're trying to spread democracy around the world. And I believe, you know, we're not really supposed to be a democracy here anyway. We're supposed to be a republic. I keep calling this a democracy. But the folks who established our nation established us as a republic. And there's a big difference between a democracy and a republic. But can I tell you, we need to vote based on biblical and moral principles. He said, but it's not getting us anywhere. It doesn't matter. Could I tell you, it doesn't matter for our good and for our right and for our answer to God. You're going to stand before God one day and give an answer to God for what you've done. You know, people say, it's not the Lord among us. They'll point to the fact, you know, our nation has a Christian heritage. Some people even still say that we're a Christian nation, yet really there's not even a majority of folks who claim to be Christian anymore. We have godly roots. Well, so did Israel. So did many other nations, which God has since judged or wiped out completely. What's the most patriotic thing that we can do in order to make sure that those who have died for this country have not died in vain? I believe it goes back to what the Lord told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 14:7. If my people, which are called by my name, who is that? Well, it was speaking specifically to God's people at the time, who was the nation Israel. But I believe it applies to us because we're called by God's name. Are you a child of God tonight? Man, you a Christian? We're called by God's name. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I really believe the big problem with our nation gets back to the local church. Gets back to the church is not what it should be, and that's why our nation is not what it should be. And that's why I'm asking you to pray for the revival we got coming up. Pray for our church. Pray for yourself and your family. Get things right. It takes humility. It takes prayer. It takes seeking the face of God. It takes repentance of sin. We need to repent of our complacency in sin. You say, well, Brother Jerry, no matter who gets in office, we're in trouble. You're right, we are. I don't care who wins. It doesn't matter whether the Democrats or the Republicans win. Somebody said, well, you know, we got to vote this way just to keep so-and-so out of office. You show me that in the Scripture. We're to vote godly, righteously. And you can argue all you want to about voting for unrighteous, somebody that's the lesser of two evils. Used to buy into that. I don't buy into it anymore. I think that's where we got into problems. We don't hold our leaders to a high enough standard. We don't have decent people running because people will accept a bramble bush. They'll accept a substitute. They'll accept less. And because they will accept less, that's what we have running. We've been complacent. And we need to repent of our complacency and our sin. We need to pray for America. The hope for America is not in the White House, by the way. The hope for our state's not in the state house or the courthouse, but rather it's in God's house, in your house and my house. I believe we're in serious trouble. I believe that we're going to see the judgment of God fall in the days ahead. I pray that for the coming of the Lord. That's the answer, for the Lord to come back and take us out of this mess. Amen. But until then, we got to determine we're going to do what's right. We're going to stand for what's right. And don't let somebody talk you out of standing for what's right. I wish I was wrong, but I don't think I am. Yeah. When we take a look at the Scriptures, when we take a look at our nation, we're looking at some very serious consequences for what has transpired and what is transpiring in our nation right now. And it's time for us as believers, time for us as a church, to own up to our part. Amen. And so, well, I don't think I've got a part. Make sure, maybe you don't. Make sure you don't. But let's put 2 Chronicles 14:7 in action. Let's begin with us and see what God will do. Maybe God will be merciful to us. Maybe God will take us on out of here before He brings down His hand of judgment. We know that the tribulation period, He's going to be judging the whole world. And the world is ripe for judgment. It is. And it's getting more so that way. But let's pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight for the words of Micah. Lord, he didn't go with the prophets of the day that preached to the offering plates, but He just said what You wanted Him to say. He said the truth. He spoke the truth. He preached the truth. Didn't make Him popular with the people of Israel. They didn't want to hear that. I'm sure many stopped their ears. Many tried to talk Him into something different. Many wanted to point out where they thought He was wrong. But Lord, He was preaching what You gave Him to preach. And Lord, for too long, our nation has been drifting away from You. We've drifted, as I spoke this morning, we've drifted. And when you drift, it's a slow process. Our drift has been away from You. And Lord, we need to get back to You. And help us as individuals and as families and as a church to get back to where we know we need to be. God, we pray for mercy upon us. Oh, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we look to You. Our hope is in You. We have no hope other than You tonight. Help us to see that. Help us to acknowledge that. Help us to embrace that in our lives. Have Your will and way this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to play a hymn. tonight. Have thine own way, Lord. God's spoken to your heart. You need to come tonight. Why don't you do that?